Okay.
Guess who didn't bring the thing again? Okay. Is it okay for sit here, Pat? Okay. Psalms 103. It's a long reading, okay? We're going to go down. Let's start with first one. Ladies, okay, we can get them later. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all of our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are opposed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place and knowledge is it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, and those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you, his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you, his host, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all the works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I read that to prepare us for a study. The purpose of the study, not to decipher every figure meaning, even in the first three chapters. We're going to try to have an understanding, but we're not going to wrangle about interpretation. We're not going to various topics. We're just going to try the best we can together to understand the picture that is presented here, especially in chapter 1. And so we're going to try to see how the glorious Christ is presented. Renew our awe and love and devotion to him. To study the warnings to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And if I need to make correction, if I need to repent, if I fall guilty of some of the same kinds of things that Christ convicted them of, then what is my attitude towards that? What am I going to do as he tells them how to do to correct that? And we're going to look at it not only as ourselves, but as a church, as a group working together to be lights in the world for Christ. Okay, so any questions? Okay, it is a study of faith, it is a study of hope, and it is a study of love. And so that's really what we want to get out of this study. Is a renewed appreciation for who the Lord is, and help us in the areas that we might need to correct. Okay, I gave you this one collection of things. Who did not get this? Okay? If you didn't raise your hand and just this morning. Jamie needs one. Okay, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, lady, because it's not really pertinent. Okay, and here's lesson two. We need lesson two, Lauren, Ethan, and Jamie.
All right, Linda, we get
a much more. Oh, okay, and lesson two, sorry. Like I say, on the chart, we're not going to spend any time. You can look at that and tell exactly what that is. That's dates leading up to, because of the schools of thought concerning the date that Revelation was written and some of the things that it talks about, which we're not going to discuss. Number one, I'm not qualified to do so. And number two, it's not pertinent to our study. So, one date, of course, is 70 AD or before. It was written before 70 AD and down through there. One is around 96 AD. And one talks about, at the end, the judgment being the fall of destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And the other thought is the fall of Rome, or the battle against the Roman emperors. I gave you some Roman emperors from the time that Christ died on the cross and forward. And you can read that for your own study, okay? Then, the suffering of the believers in Christ before 70 AD. So, we read the four Gospels. We read Acts. We read the epistles, not only that Paul wrote, but Peter, and even the book of James, being probably the first written letter, okay, after Acts 8. Remember in Acts 8, the Christians were scattered? And they went everywhere preaching the word. And so many historians think that the book of James was written right after that. And he, as we have studied before, addresses trials and sufferings and how to deal with them and the attitude towards them. And so we're not going to take the time to go into these. I just wanted to show, you know, that there's ample scripture for sufferings of the saints by the Jews, the Jewish nation. Then the Roman authorities during that time gave aid to them and abetted them and carried out what their political authority could not. For instance, crucifying Christ and putting to death some of the saints. Although Paul went about dragging Christians. He was on his way to Damascus to even do that in Acts 9. And so, you know, we see Christians being really persecuted in the first century by Jews, Romans, and then Gentiles. Remember some of the things that happened to Paul on his journeys? The idol makers in one city stoned him and led a riot against him. And so, you know, we see these things. He even warns Timothy about some of them in one of his letters to Timothy. And so we see Jews, Gentiles, and the Romans all persecuting the Christians in the first century. Okay, we're going to skip that part on Revelation 1:4. We may come back to that when we get into our study. And so, are there any questions about that? Like I say, we're not going to study, you know, some of these things that many good, sound students of the Bible disagree on. And so, there are, you know, those issues. And so we're not going to do study those. Lesson one. In Revelation 1 through 3, we're going to be studying Christ and his letters to the churches, and we're going to find out who this Christ is and why he wrote these things. And so let's strive together to do that, to help us all understand. Number one. Who is the author of John's Revelation letters, and to whom are they written?
God is the author. Is that who you wanted, or did you want who wrote?
Jesus Christ is the author, God, giving him, of course, all authority, but this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's read it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. Okay? And the things that, what? And who did they write them to? Well, whom do you write them to in verse 3? No, not verse 3.
Churches
2. Mm-hmm. And 4. Mm-hmm. To the seven churches. Okay, and I apologize for not putting 4 there, and I already see I made a mistake in the,
verse 4.
Do I? Oh, I do. I'm looking down the next one. Yeah, 4. Okay. To the seven churches of Asia. Okay. So, why did Jesus feel the need to have John write these letters? In verse 1 through 3. Amanda, could you read, please? Chapter 1, 1 through 3, and verse 19.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angels to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near.
19.
Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things.
Okay, so, in A there, why did Jesus feel the need to have John? What do we learn from this passage?
I have to show things which must take place, and the testimony to hear and heed the word.
Okay, anyone else? He wanted truth. He wanted to show them the things that were to shortly take place, and to let them know their spiritual well-being depended on them hearing and heeding the things written to them. And then he puts that little thing in verse verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And we're going to be looking at some of these terms that Jesus called himself and try to get a better appreciation of just who this Jesus is. Any other comments on 1 through 3 and verse 19? Chapter 2 and verse 10. Pat, would you read that?
Do not fear what you're about to do. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life.
So, what did you put for 2:10, that why Jesus felt the need to do this? Exactly. He wanted to encourage them not to be afraid, as Sandra said, of what they were about to suffer and to be faithful even unto death. And in these letters, he gives them a hope to who overcomes. And so, and that's going to be one of our markings in the next lesson. So he's speaking to them, and he wants to give them hope after they have endured, even unto death. Okay, chapter 3, any other thoughts on that? Chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Betty, you want to read that?
Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me.
Okay. What did someone put for that? What did Christ want them to know or to have need for writing this?
I think it's a call to repentance, wanting to repent.
Absolutely. He wanted to reprove and discipline them and because they needed to repent. And he wanted them to once again be in fellowship with him. Don't know for certain this, I will come in and dine with him. But remember, Christ said he'd had a feast, remember back in the Gospels, and he invited the guests and everything to his feast, and he sat down with them. And, you know, in my mind, you judge for yourself. It's talking about being in fellowship with. This was something that these people might have known about or used. It. Remember when it says not to eat with such a one, when we have a brother who is unrepentant and we discipline him, it says not even to eat with him. Fellowship is the word. And so Christ wants his people to be in fellowship with him. He wants them to have eternal life. He wants them to be holy as he is holy. And so he writes to them to reprove them and to rebuke them so that they could repent, as Lauren said. Okay, any other thoughts on that? 1:7. Elizabeth, can you read that?
Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen.
Okay. What about this one?
Before him, he is coming on judgment.
Exactly. Thought, two thoughts. I will put myself out here. I don't think it's talking about the final day of judgment, although Christ does judge in that day. There are many judgments in the Bible, and we'll talk more about that a little bit later. I really think especially if you take the shortly, quickly, he uses the term, I will come to you quickly, to one of the churches in the second chapter. And so, 3:11, I will come quickly. But all will know that he is the Lord. This is the reason. This is the triumphant way that Christ is going to show the world and Satan that he has all authority, that he is greater than the Jews, he's greater than the king, he's greater than Rome, if you take that position, he's greater than the people who are putting persecution on these saints. And he's going to come in judgment, not only upon those who persecute them, but judgment on those who are disobedient when he says, repent. In my judgment. Anyone have any other thoughts? We're open. Okay. All right. Let's read this together as we go down. Throughout chapter 2 and 3, Jesus uses the phrases, I am, I was, I know, I have, and I will. In Revelations 1:1-2, 4-8, and 17-18. Okay? Let's read those. Nisha, would you read we've already read Revelation 1:2. Okay? It is talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the things that must shortly come to pass, and he's bearing witness to the word of God. It's John, to John, who bears witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so in 4 through 8, let's read 4 through 8. Nisha.
John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
And Sandra, verse 17 and 18.
When I saw him, I fell on his feet and said that he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lived and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.
Thank you. Okay, now, down in the bottom section, I asked you to give a brief synopsis of each of the verses' content and use maybe one other scripture to support or, you know, to show that it is in harmony with scripture. Okay, so would anyone like to take verses 1 and 2? What supports Christ? Authority to bless and judge and discipline his people and the nations. Oh, I did. I put that down. I'm so sorry. I have my answers and I didn't realize that I had already put it. Okay. You see, because it just looks like the rest of them. Okay. Okay. Let's just talk about it then. So sorry. But if you disagree, that's okay too. Let's hear that. Okay. Because that's what we're here for. We're here to talk about these things and to help one another to greater understanding and to greater glory to God. Okay, Christ is one mind and purpose with the Father. You know, so often we hear in the world, even among religious groups, here's God, here's Christ, and, you know, here's the Holy Spirit, and then here, you know, and then his prophets and all this down here. So, you know, the apostles, the prophets, and then us. But let's turn to Luke 10:22. That's just one passage that I did not put on there that I wanted to look at particularly. Jesus is speaking. Luke 10:22. Okay, let me see if that's right. Okay. Yes. All things, Jesus says, have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Okay, let's go to Matthew 24:36. In Matthew 24:36, in my judgment, this is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. I do not believe this is talking about end time judgment. Heaven and earth will not pass away, but my words. Let's start with 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And he has just warned them in the above verses about the abomination and destruction. Okay, but heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And then, of course, we know in Matthew 28, that famous verse, all authority has been given to Christ. So, yes, in John 8, did you all read these verses that I put down there? We see the Father, just for instance, just one. We'll turn to John 10:30. We're not going to take the time to read all the verses, he says, I and the Father are one. That just sort of says it, doesn't it? And, of course, in Jesus' prayer in John 17, there are so many passages, you know, that we are one, and I glorified thee by coming, and, you know, I gave them thy word, and the apostles are going to give it to the world and make us all one. Jesus prays for his apostles, but he also prays for you and me in John 17, that we may be one as the Father and I are one. And so it's the purpose and mind is one with the Father. And so we don't need to think of Christ as lower than God the Father. We don't need to think of Christ as some religious people believe, a created being, you know. And so, but that he and the Father are one, okay? Now, 4b and 8 and 17, I put down, and if you've come up with something different and like to share, he is eternal, he's the creator, he's God, he's the Almighty, and he is again coming in judgment. And like we were talking about, in this reading, is it 17, maybe 8? Okay, not in Revelation. In 17, I am the first and the last. What do you think Jesus is saying there? Have you thought? Have you studied this before? As he has written through here, I think it's talking about him being preeminent. He is greater than. He is better than. Remember in Hebrews, it's better than, better than, better than. Everything about Christ is better. Covenant, high priesthood, his house is a spiritual house, and he was faithful as a son over his house that he built himself. Moses just was a servant, you know, in that house. And so, yes, Lauren.
I agree with you, but I don't know how you're getting that out of the verses in Revelation. I mean, I believe that's in Hebrews.
Okay, to him who is and who was and who is to come. Verse 4.
Well, I can see where that is, what you have written here. He's eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Always been.
And he is coming in judgment, whether it
right.
is a quick judgment on the nations, whether it is the judgment day. I'm suggesting that the I am the first and the last, and of course verse 8 says the Almighty, so that's just straightforward. He is the Almighty, and of course in Isaiah 9:6 he is called all those things. I know.
That.
Okay.
I think that's better supported elsewhere. I think these are talking about his eternity and his authority because he's the Almighty.
Exactly.
He's preeminent. He has preeminence over everything. But I agree with Lauren. I don't see where you get the better than out of here. I think that places it in another
okay.
way.
I understand.
It's just like I don't understand everything you got out of verse 1 and 2.
Out of 1 and 2? Well, let's discuss it. Is it 1 and 2?
No, we'll talk about that later. That's okay.
Which God gave to show him?
No, I just don't see how you got all of the, that God gave him, like he and the Father are one. That's taught other places.
Mm-hmm.
But what this is talking about to me is this specific thing. He's writing a letter. Jesus, through his angel, is giving this to John to write down. And these are specific things that he is giving him to write to these churches. And so I think we make a mistake if we try to get too broad of these. We need to deal with what the text is. I think he's talking about the specific things that he's about to write to these churches.
The reason that I wanted to discuss oneness in mind with the Father is people read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. God gave to Jesus. Jesus had to get it, to show to his bondservants. And, of course, John and the Holy Spirit stuck in there. So the reason I wanted to do that was to show that Jesus is God, and that being of one mind with God and one purpose with God does not make him less than God, even though we read a passage that says not even the Son knows, but God knows. But God and Christ were of one mind, I believe, and were of one purpose and had the same goal in sending the revelation to the seven churches.
I agree with all that.
Okay.
I just don't think that's in this passage.
Okay.
He said that God gave it to him, but is it God the Holy Spirit gave it to him or God the Father? When you read God, you have to,
all three.
Figure out what all that is.
Exactly.
And so I agree with everything you said. I just don't know how you get it out of this.
Maybe I worded it wrong in that what I was actually doing was trying to make sense of what the passage is and helping us to understand, about Christ. Are there any questions about that other than that? Okay, I'll make a note to look at that. Okay, in verse 4b, we did that. Verse 5. What did you find in verse 5? The first thing in verse 5. I know I've got 5 verses 5. Okay? So the first thing in verse 5 that you found that describes Christ.
His faithful witness.
The faithful witness. Did you have a passage that talks about Christ being a faithful witness?
Isaiah 55 and 4 and John 8:14.
Isaiah 54?
55.
55? Okay. You want to read that, Betty, or do you have it?
What was the first? Behold, I have made him a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people.
Okay, that's Isaiah 55:4. Okay, anyone else?
John 8:14.
Okay.
Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going.
And that's John
8:14.
Okay, let's continue. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone it, but I and he who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So, John 8, okay. And let's turn to Hebrews 3. In Hebrews 3rd chapter 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a holy calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in all his house. He being counted worthy of more glory than Moses, for as much as the builder of the house is more honored than this house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope firm until the end. This is talking about just the faithfulness of Christ, that he came and did the work that the Father had wanted him, purposed in him. In John 18:37, Jesus came into the world to bear witness of the truth concerning himself, of course, and his redemptive work. John 18:37. Just a side note, I found it interesting. I'm not going to be looking at Greek words and all that kind of stuff much. I think we can do the study. But the English word that has been translated from the Greek of witness actually meant martyr. Now, it has changed meanings, you know, as it comes down through the years, but it actually meant martyr when in the first century. So, you know, it proved by death or give life for. And so Christ was the faithful witness, whether you put the give life for or to the testimony, all is true, you know, of Christ. Anyone have anything else on that one, on the faithful witness? Okay. Verse 5, the second thing that you see about Christ.
The firstborn of the dead.
What did you put for that? Anyone? Sandra, do you want to answer what you put?
Colossians 1:18.
Okay. And would you like to comment on that after you read it?
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. This is one of the main passages talking about Christ's preeminence.
Christ's preeminence, right. Okay, firstborn of the dead. He's unique also. And may I include that he is the only one. He's the firstborn. He's the only one that was raised from the dead, never to die again. Romans 6:9, Christ raised from the dead, never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. That's Romans 6:9. In 2 Timothy 1:10, Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hebrews 2:14-15. Through his death, Christ rendered powerless the devil and death, and delivered man from the fear of death. He is the firstborn. He is preeminent. He is unique. And look what he accomplished through his death and his resurrection. Any other thoughts?
In 1 Corinthians, it's not exact same thing. He is referred to as the first fruit.
Is that 15:20? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:20-24 talks about him being the first fruits from the dead. Okay. And what does that mean? If he's the first fruits, what does that suggest? Because in that passage there in 1 Corinthians 15, what's it talking about?
The resurrection.
The resurrection of our body, our immortal body. And so, if Christ is the first fruits, then those who love him come after him. Okay, good passage, 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, we'll try to do one more. Verse 5, another one. What's the next one?
Ruler of the earth.
Yes, ruler of all kings of the earth. Anyone have a passage they'd like to share? Good. Could you read that, Lauren?
He will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yeah, that, I had that also. 1 Timothy 10:13-16. Very good. Okay. I put down Psalm 2. You can go back and read that. It is the reign of the Lord's anointed, and it talks about him. It's God installing him and how he rules over the nations and that kind of thing. Psalm 2. We won't take time to do that. Of course, we see the Lord raising Christ up and Christ sitting down at the right side of the, of God on his throne. And Acts 2 talks about it. 2 Samuel 7 prophesies about it. And so we see Matthew 28, of course, 18, again, all authority is given to Christ. And, of course, we read about his authority over the church, as head of the church. And Ephesians 1:20, let's turn to that. Laura, would you read Ephesians 1:20? And 21.
Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come.
Put all things, the next verse says, in subjection under his feet, above all rule. And then, of course, and gave him his head over the church, verse 23. Anyone else have anything for those? Okay. We're going to stop there. And how do I turn this off, Pat? Scroll it. This too is beyond me. Okay.